We're in Hebrews chapter 11. That's right. What is it known as? The faith chapter. That's right. The great chapter on faith. In fact, this is one of the most well-loved chapters in all the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. This is one of the most inspirational and encouraging chapters in all the Bible. We read about the great men and women of faith, the men and women who trusted God, the men and women who saw God's mighty hand of deliverance in their lives. It's important for us that we keep it in context with everything we've been studying in the book of Hebrews. Because you want to remember, these epistles, this was one letter, one flowing letter. And if you keep in mind what we've just read and studied in chapter 10, where he was exhorting them to not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of a reward, don't go backwards into Judaism and to the old religion that you came out of with its deadness, its formalism, its ritualism, but press ahead. You know, we're not of those that draw back. We press ahead. We believe to the saving of the soul. You keep the context in mind, and Hebrews chapter 11 becomes even more alive to your understanding and becomes even all the more precious. Let's read Hebrews 11. We'll begin in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is often called a definition of faith, and it's probably the closest thing we'll get to a definition of faith in the Bible. That's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we do not see, the evidence of what's invisible. You know, if you can see, if we can see what he means by this definition, when we read the rest of the chapter, I think faith is just going to increase in our own hearts. I want us to realize what he wants these Hebrew Christians to realize, and that is that faith is absolute trust and absolute confidence. It's confidence in what, though? It's absolute trust in what? Confidence in what? Assurance in what? It's got to be based on something. You can't, just can't have faith in what? In faith, like I've heard some of the popular charismatic leaders say, well, you have to have faith in your faith. No, Jesus said we're to have faith in God. Have faith in God, and true faith, biblical faith, is always based on what God said. And that is so clear in this passage, in this chapter, and in everything we've studied thus far in the book of Hebrews, that it's just going to come more and more alive to each of us. Real faith is absolute confidence in what God has said. It's absolute trust that what God said is so. That's what it is. It's just so. It's absolute trust in the Word of God, in the promises of God. What He says, what He promises, He will bring to pass. That's what is shown in all of these examples he gives us here in chapter 11. It's the evidence of what we don't see. So we know what evidence is. If you bring evidence into the courtroom, what is that? It's proof. Evidence is proof. Evidence is not just somebody's opinion or somebody's idea or somebody's speculation, but evidence. If you bring in evidence, that's proof. Faith is the evidence. It's the proof. It's concrete. Faith is not some wispy thing. Faith is real, powerful, positive, substance. It's something real that is concrete in the soul and heart of the one who possesses it. It's just absolute, confident, concrete assurance. You know, about the simplest definition that I read was an old country lady, didn't have much education, but somebody was asking her about faith, and she said, well, sir, faith is just stepping out when there's no place to put your foot. That's what faith is, just stepping out when there's no place to put your foot. And that, you know, that makes a lot of sense. That's a good old country definition, but that's what it is. It's trusting what you don't see. It's standing on promises that, you know, the eyes, the ears, the hands, all of our five senses don't really grasp, see, hold on to. But faith is simply believing God. That's it. It's believing God. It's believing the promises of God. It's believing what God said. It's holding on to the Word of God. There was an account that I had read some time ago about a Christian, just a humble man, back in the early centuries when they were persecuting Christians. They brought this man before the judges because he was a Christian. And during that time of persecution, they, of course, would mock the believers, mock them for their faith, and threaten them with every kind of horror you can imagine, and probably some that we can't imagine. And they would encourage these Christians to renounce their faith and give up their belief in Christ and, you know, just go back to the pagan idols of Rome and so forth. But this is what this man said, this just a humble Christian man. They brought him before the judges. They were mocking him, ridiculing him, and so on. This is what he said. Nothing this court can do to me would shake my faith, because I believe if I'll be true to God, He'll be true to me. And, you know, in the course of his testimony, they said, do you really believe, you know, because they were threatening at this point to kill him, do you really believe that if we kill you, if we execute you, you're going to go to God and His glory? I mean, they, you know, in a mocking way, you really believe you're going to go to God in His glory? And he said, no, I don't believe. I know. I know. That's what faith is. Faith is knowing. It's knowledge. It has grasped an unseen reality and will not be moved. It will not be shaken. It will not be moved by its circumstances. It will not be moved by people's opinions. It will not be moved by threats. It will not be moved by symptoms. Faith knows, and faith rests in that knowledge. It's confident that what God has said, He will do. I know it. I don't believe, I mean, in the sense that I just don't hope it or think, I know that if I leave this world, I'm going to glory. There's not a question, a doubt in my mind. And, of course, you recognize with statements like that, the certainty in that kind of a statement, that's what faith is, beloved. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's certainty. It's absolutely, resolutely, positively, concretely sure. And faith, if we can just get hold of some of these simple principles, I believe they'll go a long way in encouraging us. Faith believes, simply on the basis of the promises of God. Just on the basis of God's promise. Remember, it's the evidence of things not seen. This is the opposite of the world's philosophy. The world says, if you see it, you can believe it. That's just the opposite of what faith is. Faith is believing what you do not see. Faith is believing just because God said it. Faith has nothing to do with our five senses. You know what those are? Touch, taste, smell, hearing, sight. I knew there was another one in there. Five. Yeah. So it's got nothing to do with that, because you don't have to have faith for what you can see. Right? You don't have to have faith. You don't need faith to believe what you can see. Absolutely. The only area where faith can be applied is the area where you have to trust God for what you can't see. Amen. And that comes in the area of promises, to trusting for what you can't see. He promises heaven, but you've never seen it. And some of the people who claim they have seen it haven't seen it. You know, we won't go there, but there's a fella down the road who wrote a book about heaven. Like, he says he's been there, but from the things he said in the book, he ain't been there. Well, you know, I don't want to get off track there, but when they start saying that that in heaven he saw babies flying around the throne of God, and that the babies are asking God, he said the babies are born in the thoughts of God, and the babies fly around the throne of God, and then they ask God if they can go down to earth and inhabit bodies and become people. They want to, because they want to be redeemed. They want to be born again. Now, there's a word for that in theology. We call it Mormonism, the preexistence of souls and that are assigned bodies on it. That's Mormon theology. But he claims that's, you know, what he saw in heaven. And, of course, in heaven he also saw David, King David, who befriended him. And David told him he had a lot of regrets about writing the Psalms because they're so depressing, he said. You know, they were so negative. If he had it to do over, he'd make the Psalms much more positive. And yeah. Well, I don't even want to get off on that. I've already done it, haven't I? But anyway. Yep. Faith is trusting God for what it cannot see. I believe there's a heaven. Not because somebody's been there, says they've been there to tell me about it, but because God says it. I believe that there's a home for me there, and that I'll live there for all eternity, because God said it. Just because God said it. Not, there's nothing that I can feel or see or touch or taste or smell that tells me there's a heaven. But there's faith in my heart that gives me the absolute concrete assurance that heaven awaits. And there's the same assurance that there's a hell and that I don't want to go there. But faith is believing what you don't see, what you don't smell, what you don't hear. And, you know, what these Hebrew Christians, remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians. They became believers. They're serving Christ, but they were in danger of falling away, going back to the Judaism and so forth. What they needed to grasp, and I think what would do us good to grasp also, is the fact that faith reaches into the future. When it comes to grasping the promises of God, faith will reach into the future. It believes, you know, what it don't see, what it don't feel, but it believes concretely and resolutely that God will bring to pass everything that he has promised. It reaches into the future. It's unmoved by present circumstances. That's important for us to remember. Faith is unmoved by present circumstances. Now, you see, I'm laying all of this as groundwork because as we start reading Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to see that perfectly illustrated. Faith reaches into the future, grasps the promises of God, and is unmoved by its present circumstances. That's why Abraham could call himself the father of a multitude when he had no heir. That's why Noah could build an ark. Certainly his reasoning didn't tell him to build an ark. Certainly it wasn't, you know, any common sense that told him to do that. It was dry land. He's building an ark on dry land. It wasn't popular opinion. It didn't go with the flow, the current tide of religious theology or whatever that called him to build an ark. It wasn't his sight, his smell, any of his senses that called him to build an ark. Why did he build an ark? Because God said. Because God said. And so faith believed. Faith believed. Faith reached into the future, grasped the promises of God, and obeyed. Faith did something. Faith built that ark in spite of what everybody else said, in spite of what everybody else did. Now, you know he had to go through a lot of mockery, huh? Building a big boat on dry land. He had to be the subject of a great deal of ridicule. Yeah, how long did they estimate it was? About 400 feet long, I think the ark was. 450 feet long. That's right. Yeah, because what is it, Peter, that tells us he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years? So he's building the ark. He's a preacher of righteousness. 120 years, and he didn't make any converts. Not one. Preaching 120 years. Yes, sir?
In fact, it was the biggest boat ever built until about 1850.
Wow. A huge barge. That's basically what it was. You know, no sails. All it was intended to do was float wherever God directed it. Yes, sir?
You know that thing had the dimensions given in Scripture about the same dimensions for the U.S. and the Navy? Is that okay?
Wow. Is that right? Yeah, I think it's like 4-1 or something like that.
And that was one of the most seaworthy craft around, the Navy battleship. And it was very, very similar in dimensions to that.
Wow. See that? Learn a lot from the Bible. Because God knows what he's talking about.
Amen.
I like what somebody had. I don't remember if it was a bumper sticker or whatever, but they said, you want to remember, it was the experts that built the Titanic.
Yeah.
And a novice that built the Ark. You know? But when you read these accounts here in Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find in every case they believed what God said. You see, they acted on something. Their faith reached into the future and grasped something. And what it grabbed was what God said. In every case, they grabbed what could not be seen, what could not be felt, what, you know, with none of the senses, but they believed what God said, and they acted in absolute confidence. All of this, of course, continues the thought of chapter 10. Let me just remind you of a couple of things we read back here. Look, chapter 10 and verse 23. Remember that verse? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. So don't give up on your faith, your profession of faith, your belief in Christ. Remember what he says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. Hebrews 10:36, you have need of patience, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, he will not tarry. So look, hold on. That's what he's saying. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. This is one of, in fact, this verse is the most often quoted verse from the Old Testament. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. It's quoted more than any other Old Testament verse. That's because it's a very pertinent, relevant verse for us to grasp. The just shall live by his faith. We're to trust the Lord. And if any man draws back, he says, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back into perdition, unto perdition. But we're of them that do what? We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are of them that believe. Right? Not those that doubt, not those that waver, wander, fall away, give up, throw in the towel. We are of them that believe. Now, in their day and in their time, when these heroes of faith, every one of them, men and women, when they lived on the earth, I want you to realize, they were ridiculed, they were mocked, they were scorned, and they constituted a distinct minority. Always a distinct minority. They weren't with the popular crowd. They didn't march with the rest of the band. They were always out of step with the rest of the world, and often out of step even with what was current and popular in religion.
Amen.
But there was something about these men and women, something unique, something profound. They believed God.
Amen.
They believed what God said. They took God at his word, and they were willing to believe that, no matter what their circumstances were, no matter what was going on in the world around them, they believed what God said. That's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Christian faith embraces the future, trust God for what it cannot see, reaches forward and believes just on the basis of what God has said. Believes the promises, even believes what seems oftentimes to be impossible. Hey, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And your wife, Sarah, is going to give birth. She's 99 years old, by the way. Faith not only believes the promise, but even will believe what seems to be utterly impossible. Unmoved by its present circumstances. Romans chapter 4 is a tremendous passage on the faith of Abraham and Sarah. You know, believing against hope, hoping against hope, ignoring the symptoms of their bodies, which were long past the age of childbearing. But they believed God, and the Bible says that faith was counted to them for righteousness. Faith reaches, grabs the promises, and believes. I read a testimony of a pastor. It's an interesting testimony. I just will share it with you. A fellow by the name of Charles B. Howard. He was a preacher for many, many years and a Bible college professor. He's with the Lord now, but he was a godly man. His mother was a real woman of faith, but she had tuberculosis. This was way back in the old days. And she was dying. She was pregnant, ripe with child, and dying, and ready to deliver the child. And the doctor that attended her told her name was Betty, said, "Betty, it's going to be you or this baby. Why don't we just lose the baby, and you'll have a chance to survive?" And she said, there's no way. There's no way. She said, the baby's got to be born. And to make a long story short, the baby was born. And she died in childbirth. She never saw her baby. She had a little boy who was named Charles. That's the guy that became the preacher, Charles Howard. He was raised by his aunt. His mother's sister raised him. And he became a preacher. He became a pastor, pastored for many, many years, taught at a Bible college for many, many years. And one day, he met the doctor that delivered him. He was an elderly man, very elderly. And when he realized who this preacher was that he was listening to, he stayed afterwards to tell him a story. He said, "You know, I have something to share with you. You might find it quite interesting." He said, "You know, I'm the doctor that delivered you." He said, "Your mother was dying of tuberculosis. And I told her that if she would lose this baby, that maybe she could survive. But she said no. She said, this baby's going to live. She said, because I've already prayed, God's going to give me a son, and he's going to be a preacher." Isn't that something? Her faith had reached into the future and latched on to God. And God brought that to pass. I mean, hey, I want to tell you, this is how Christians live. We latch hold of God and we don't let go. We trust God to do what he promises. We trust God to do what he says. To the writer here, the writer to the Hebrews, to him, faith is something that is absolutely certain, absolutely sure that God will do what he said. That what faith embraces is absolutely true and that what it expects will come. Our faith in Christ grabs us so powerfully that it dictates everything we do. Real faith will transform a life. Real faith will transform your behavior. Real faith will cause you to live a life that's different from others simply because you believe what God has said. You know, there are others who take the word of God lightly, and they may read it and they may shrug their shoulders and they may say, "Hey, that's nice, that's interesting," but real faith will grab what God has said and allow it to transform their lives. because you believe. You believe that the things God says are sinful, that they are sinful. And you make no excuses for them, and you ask God to deal with your life and your heart so that those things are weeded out. You believe that there are consequences for sin, that it's not something that God winks his eye at. And so you change the way you live. You change your philosophy. You believe that our rewards really are in heaven and not here on earth. That we're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims on this earth, just like Abraham is here in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, faith, that's what faith does. This is what makes the Christian so profoundly different from everybody else on earth. Everybody else is governed by their senses. Everybody. They're happy when things are going good. If they have money in their pocket, they've got a smile on their face. If their bills are paid, and if they feel good, then they've got joy. But if any of their circumstances are negative, then their joy is absent. Because they're governed by what they feel. They're governed by what they see. They're governed by what they hear. They hear the economy is bad, they get depressed. Hello. The Christian, however, is not governed by his or her senses. The Christian is governed by the Word of God. And here's what the Word of God says. My God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So while the rest of the world is coming unraveled and worried and fretful and nervous about what they're going to do, how they're going to make ends meet, the Christian says, my God is going to provide all of my need according to his riches in glory. My responsibility, trust and obey. That's it. Trust and obey. God will take care of me. Everybody else can be nervous because of layoffs or a poor economy or what are we going to do when gas prices hit $4 a gallon? And they will. That's coming. You can believe it. It's just a matter of time. Everybody else can fall apart. Everybody else can be nervous. What are you going to do? I'm going to trust God. What else can we do? What else can we do? The plagues that are coming in various cycles around the world, whether it's the AIDS plague or it was the SARS virus or who knows what will be next. And look, the world is ripe for the next great outbreak of plague. You ever travel to third world countries, see the sanitation over there? Go to India. You come back and you're going to realize it ain't going to be long. Once plague starts, there's going to be no stopping it. So what can we do? We can worry. We can fret. You know, it's like the Y2K thing. What are you going to do? Store up food. You trust God, beloved. The man of faith trusts God. That's what he does. Verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. He says, for by it, that is by what? By faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. For by faith. By trusting God, by believing the promises, by not being moved and shaken by their circumstances, their feeling, or the opinions of others, by faith, the elders, that's their ancestors. He's talking about their faithful forefathers, the ones he'll elaborate on here in chapter 11. By faith, your forefathers obtained a good report. I like the way Williams translates it. He says, by faith, they won God's approval. They won God's approval. They obtained a good report. They won God's approval. God approved of them, their lives, because of their faith in him. They trusted God. They were the men and women of old times. And it's because they trusted God that they pleased God. Look, verse 6. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible. Not difficult, but impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. Do you know that it does please God when we trust him? It does. It blesses the heart of God when people trust him. And look, when people are in the midst of trial and difficulty, that's when it's hardest to trust. But that's That's what faith is. It's believing when things seem opposite of what you're believing for. I'm believing the Lord's going to provide all of my needs. And what are your circumstances? Man, they might be tough. It might look bleak. It might really look rough. It might be the most dire circumstances you've ever been in. But the promise is, my God shall supply all my needs. So what can we do? We can be nervous and fretful and lay awake nights and be afraid we're going to lose what we have or whatever. You know what? Faith will latch hold of the promise and rest. Faith will trust God no matter what the circumstances are. Faith will commit that matter to God. Lord, you promised. I'm just going to believe you. I just believe what you said. And rest. It pleases God when we trust Him. It pleases God when we cling to Him. It pleases God when we hold on to His promises and just trust that He is faithful to do what He said. Even when our situation, like I said, looks bad or grim or hopeless. You know, that's the very thing He emphasizes in this chapter. He talks about Abraham. How good did his circumstances look? They look terrible. But here's something else that I'd like to mention. I said that faith looks into the future, faith grabs the future, but faith does something else that I'd like for us to get. And I believe this is something the writer is trying to get across. He does this in the rest of the chapter, but faith takes the long view. It takes the long view. It believes in the future hope, the future promise, over the present difficulty. You want to remember, these Christians were suffering, and they were suffering now. They were going through tough times. They were being tempted to go back to Judaism where there was no more suffering. You know, sometimes, my point here is faith takes the long view. Faith will look ahead to the future reward. You know, if we're faithful now, we're going to continue to suffer here. But if you take the long view, the future reward will more than compensate for our present circumstances. So it takes the long view. It sees ahead. It sees that the promises of God are real and right and true, and that God's going to do what He said, even if right now things were a little tough. You know, they were tempted to turn back. They were tempted to try to get some relief for what was going on. But faith will take the long view. It will choose a future certainty rather than choosing what is pleasant at the moment, but will bring great sorrow in the future. Look, here's a perfect example, since you're right here in chapter 11. Look with me to verse 25. What does he say here? Verse 25, he talks about Moses. Let's read verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Look, he took the long view. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin right now for a season, right? But you can choose to enjoy pleasure now, but the future becomes very dubious, very questionable. On the other hand, you can take the long view and do what Moses did, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, I read passages like this, and you know who I think of? I think of Demas. This is the guy that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. Remember, he's in chapter 4. His life is just about over. Paul says, Demas, who had been his companion, his friend, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How about that? Just the opposite of what Moses did. See, Moses forsook this present world and all that it had to offer him. The wealth, the riches, the glory, the luxury. He forsook that. Because he took the long view. Faith takes the long view. You follow my line of reasoning? Faith takes the long view. Yeah, I can enjoy and indulge myself here and now, but where is Demas today and where is Moses today? See, that's the question. Faith takes the long view. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. He decided, you know what, I'm going to go for the pleasures now. But where is Demas today? And where's Moses today? Moses is with the Lord. Moses is in glory. He took the long view. Christians, you and I have to take the long view. That's what faith does. It takes the long view. We see the big picture and realize that this world don't offer much for you and me.
A lost man has to have faith to be born again.
Of course.
So that has to come from God himself, that kind of faith. And doesn't the word say faith comes by hearing God's word?
That's right.
So there's a lost person. You know, I've heard people say they were saved, that a light came on them and they were saved. But how can they be saved without hearing God's word, the gospel?
Well, that's the means that God ordained for people to be saved,
right,
through hearing the gospel.
The word.
Right, that's right.
Saved, you know, there's no effort behind it. In most cases, a God's mercy and grace comes on, you receive that gift of faith, and you hear the word, and you're saved. But Christians struggle through their whole life a lot of times with God's other promises. And would that be the same type of faith that you need to have the other ones manifested in the from the Spirit?
Well, in many cases, faith in some people is just weak, and it's never developed. They never really come to an understanding of trusting God. That's why they remain weak all their lives. They're never challenged to grow. They're never taught or instructed. Yes, ma'am. No, he's, you know, there are all the passages that say that all men have not faith. But to the believer, we've been given the measure of faith. We all have faith to believe. We can believe as believers. You know? We can believe. We can choose to believe or not to believe. We can hold on to God's promises or let go of God's promises. But the unsaved world, you know, that's just a statement of fact that all men have not faith. There's a lot of unbelievers out there in the world. Faith itself is a gift from God. That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So God actually, in divine grace and mercy, enables us to believe, opens our eyes. Because the devil keeps us blind. That's what the Bible says. Yes, sir. Praise God.
That woman had the faith in the promise.
Yeah.
Acts 15:31.
Yeah.
She didn't even know what that meant. And she used to tell me that. She came to visit. In spite of everything this poor lost soul was involved in, she looked past that, saw the promise in here, and saw him in the heavens with Christ. And her faith brought that thing to fruition. The guy did a complete turnaround and so on and so forth. And when I looked at it, I used to think, gee, lady, you're crazy. But the Lord reached down and touched that boy. I get the honor to assist the station. You serve in the law to the church.
Somebody prayed for you too.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But you know what? That's a real good point, and here's something for us to keep in mind. When you're in the ministry, a lot of times pastors and ministers, evangelists, are under pressure to produce a certain amount of results in their ministries. You've got to get people saved. You've got to get people to respond to altar calls. You've got to get them up front praying sinners' prayers. The pressure is on because at the pastor's meetings and when you give your reports on your church, you know, it's always how many and how much. That's what they want to know. How many people prayed? How many people responded? How many people came up to the altar? And, yeah, that usually comes up too. How big is the offering? But when you really get a hold of the fact that faith is something that God births in the human heart. It's not something that the preacher can produce. The preacher can preach, but you know, you're a preacher too, because you're a witness. You're to bear testimony. You're to share your faith, and you're to preach the gospel. But you have to consider yourself just a mailman. That's what you are. You deliver the message. You deliver the message. You can't make somebody read it and believe it. But you can deliver it. Now, it's up to the Holy Spirit to apply it to the human heart and to cause faith to come alive. But if you will be faithful to deliver the message, you can leave the rest to God, and you don't have to try to manufacture results. Because when you get involved with trying to produce results, it's a human effort anyway, and it's never going to stand the test of time. But true faith comes alive when the word is preached. That's what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And God says it's by the foolishness of preaching that he ordained people should be saved. So people hear it. There is miracle power in the word of God. That's why we don't preach our opinions, our human reasoning. We preach what God's word says. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16-17. So let the word do its work. Let God produce the fruit. And that delivered me a long, long time ago of trying to manufacture results. I'm not impressed by, preachers trying to work up a big altar call just to get numbers and just to get response and just to play with human emotions. I like to let the Holy Spirit deal with the human heart and produce fruit in the human life. There's nothing wrong with an altar call, don't get me wrong, because we give people a chance to respond. We want to. The Holy Spirit will convict. Please, come, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. But I don't believe in the two-hour altar calls, just trying to get people up there for any reason, just so that we have some numbers that we can boast about. Did you have your hand up? Somebody had a hand up? Yes, sir.
Well, one thing that took the heat off of me with that respect, I think in love, you can share the word with every soul.
Absolutely, right.
So look to the parable of the sower. That word goes forth, and we have nothing to do with it. Out of four categories, only one of those groups good out of the parable. So
yeah.
You can't get disheartened when you preach the word. It's not something that we like or do wrong if somebody doesn't respond. And we don't know, they may respond 10 or 15 years later.
Right.
Who knows? So
right.
You just got to preach it and let it go and let the Holy Spirit do the work.
That's right. That's right. Yes, sir.
Well, this is in Acts, the book of Acts. 15, 16, 17, and 18 chapters.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This matter here of faith seeing the long view, and, Moses, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You're going to hear people who will say, why should I refuse, the pleasures of the moment for an uncertain future? Why should I deny myself all of the things that the world offers, the joy, the happiness, the pleasures, the fun, the excitement? Why should I deny myself all of these things just for the hope of some uncertain future? But to faith, the future is not at all uncertain. To faith, the future is absolute. It's concrete. It's sure. And how is that? It's because God has spoken. And when God speaks, it's so. To faith, that's all it takes. What God says is true. What God speaks will come to pass. And, of course, he speaks quite a bit about the future blessing of the faithful. And look, here's something else. Here's what God said, verse 3. And we have to have faith to grasp this. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Hebrews 11:3. So that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Hey, he spoke, and the worlds were created. The worlds were made. There's omnipotence in his words. What he says is so. What he says comes to be. Through faith, how do we understand this? Through faith. It's not through science that we understand it. It's not by examining the facts, because none of us were there to see. No human was there. But by faith, we know. By faith, we know. There's no question, there's no doubt in our minds. Through faith, we understand, we grasp that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I've heard some of the prosperity preachers say, you see that? God spoke words and things came to existence, so we can speak words and speak prosperity into existence. We can speak, you know, health into existence. Whatever we speak, you know, God spoke words and that's what happened. So there's power in words. I mean, our words, I believe that it's wrong to be negative and talk negative all the time and so on. I believe in confessing the positive promises of God. But let me tell you, the worlds weren't created because God spoke words. The world was created because it was God who spoke those words. You know, it was God who spoke them. Not just because you can speak all you want to. Mercedes. I mean, you speak it all you want, but when God speaks, worlds are created, right? You can count on it when God speaks. Huh. Yes, sir. Brother Dave's our resident science expert, science teacher, so he's got lots of answers. I had to laugh at a comment somebody made not too long ago. I thought it was rather humorous. This fellow was talking about how things change and how time changes things. You know, we were talking about how faith takes the long view and time. Look, time has proved that these men and women of faith made the right decision. History has proven they made the right decision. Many, many years ago, there was an emperor named Nero. You know, Nero was very wealthy, had all the prestige, all the power, all the authority. People admired him. People virtually worshipped him. And then there was a little nobody named Paul. You know, he was an apostle of some obscure religion. He had written a few books. That was his only claim to fame. But he stood before powerful Nero, and Nero could just dismiss him as though he were a nothing and a nobody. Dismiss him to death. Nero had the accolades of the world, admiration of the world, powerful, luxuriant lifestyle and so forth. And Paul, a Jew, you know, no real claim to fame. But Paul took the long view. And today, people name their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. Faith takes the long view, huh? Listen, every person that we're going to read about here in Hebrews chapter 11, they took the long view, every one of them. They live by the great principle of faith that God has spoken, and we can believe it. We can stake our lives on what God has said. And they did. They did. They staked their lives on what God has said. Every one of them refused what the world calls greatness And they staked everything on God. They staked their own lives, their families, their futures. They staked it all. And time has proved them right. In verse 3, the writer says that it's an act of faith to believe that God made this world and that he created it all out of nothing. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, this kind of countered the old Greek argument that, you know, they believed in God or gods that said that the world was created out of already existing matter. And you want to remember that in their perception, matter was evil and corrupt. It could not be redeemed. All matter was already corrupt. So their perception was that God created the world out of existing matter, so the world was already bad, evil, and hopeless right from the beginning. His argument here wasn't intended to be scientific, but really theological. He's saying, look, God created things, he created the world not out of things, not out of existing matter. He created the world out of nothing. Out of absolutely nothing. That's what God did. This world was not flawed right from the beginning. What God created was good. And so this was actually to combat that Roman Greek argument. God did not work from already existing material, but he created the worlds from nothing. And faith gives us the absolute conviction that the visible creation, the visible order of the world, can't be traced to any physical cause. It was made by divine command. It came into existence because God spoke it into existence. And he spoke it into existence from nothing. What's the term they use? Ex nihilo? Ex nihilo. From nothing. He spoke it into existence from nothing. You know, so-called science and evolution, they deal with processes. They talk about processes, but they really don't have any satisfying explanation as to origins. So, you know, it evolved from something. What did it evolve from? Matter that was already there. Where did the matter come from? There's no real good explanation for origins that I don't know what they come up with, Dave, but you'd know more about that than me, I guess.
Well, to try to get around that, at least one guy has come up with an idea, he's pushing that out of the picture, that the three dimensions of space we know, length, width, and depth, plus time, are not all that there are. He believes there's 13 dimensions of space and time, and they curve back around on themselves, so matter creates itself, and that way you get rid of God. But, you know, we're starting to learn more and more. We talk about things being made out of protons, neutrons, electrons. We don't even know what those are. But we're starting to realize more and more they may just be energy in motion. So all the things we see that we say are made of matter may be made out of energy. Where did that energy come from? The word of God. Mm-hmm.
Well, here's the origins. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, his origins. John chapter 1, verse 3, that gives us origins. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 gives us origins also. All things were created by him and for him. And of course, Hebrews 11:3 gives us origins. That the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things that appear. God made the worlds. He made everything out of nothing. Only God can do that. Amen? So, we're going to stop there tonight. And we'll jump into these heroes of faith next week. And I believe that we'll see that faith is based solely, squarely, and completely on the word of God. We call it the naked promise. That's all we need. That's all we have. That's all we need. The naked promise. You don't need anything else to bolster faith. Just what God said. That's good enough. Praise God. Yes, sir.
Yeah, just one thing real quick. At the time I got saved, and I had friends. acquaintances telling me about God. They kept telling me about Christ. Well, I was in my room by myself, and I asked Jesus, I said, if you are real, like they say you're real, I said, I want you to forgive me of every sin from the time I was a child. I said, if you're real, like they say you're real, I want you to be Lord of my life. And then I said, boldly to him, I said, if you are real, like they say you're real, show me you're real. Show me you're real. And I kept crying out with my whole heart. And sure enough, he showed me that he was real. And friends of mine who I witnessed to, and I tell them, who asked me, I say, have you ever asked him if he was real? Now, they got all this evidence around, scientific and stuff and everything, but have you asked him in your heart, are you real? Have you asked him that question? And many people haven't, when they witness, haven't actually asked him, are you real? And sure enough, if they ask him with the whole heart, a lot of them are scared to ask him if he is real because of what he's going to do in their life. They don't want to ask him if he's real. He'll show you that he's real.
I believe there's a place for a person who is lost in darkness and lost in sin to ask the Lord to make himself real to them, make himself real to their hearts, grant them the ability to see and to believe. We can't base our religious belief on an experience that can be subjective, because there are a lot of religions who, Mormonism is a perfect example. They'll tell you to read the Book of Mormon and then pray and ask God to make it, real to your heart, give you a witness, the inner witness that it's true. And so Mormons people will do that. They'll pray for the witness that it's true, and then they experience what they call the burning in the bosom. They'll get like indigestion or some other kind of burning in their heart, and that's the great confirmation. And to them, that they base their entire religious experience on that feeling, that because they prayed and they asked God to make that, to show them if this Book of Mormon is true. See, there's a great deal of danger in basing your whole religious experience on a feeling or an emotion. But there is a place for the lost person to ask the Lord, to, like you said, you prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, make yourself real to me, show me. There's a place for that. Look, I can remember I was a lost Baptist boy. I wanted to believe. I remember it was little Tony's dad was trying to witness to me, and I was so confused with all the stuff I had been reading, all this occult stuff, and I can remember him saying, all you got to do is believe the Bible. You know what I told him? I wish I could believe the Bible. That was my response. I wish I could. I wish I could just believe it. And the Lord answered that request. And because I'm going to tell you, faith really is, it really is a gift of God. Amen. It's a gift. And God opens the eyes, he reveals himself to the heart, he enables us to believe. And yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir.
But they believe it's strong enough to blow themselves up. Now, where does that come from? Satan?
Sure.
Like I was sharing with you the other night, there's a counterfeit for everything in the Bible that the devil will produce.
Well, you want to keep in mind that the devil can manipulate people's feelings and emotions, and you start praying dangerous prayers, like these Mormons pray about the Book of Mormon. That's a dangerous thing to hold up some false book and say, give me a witness that this is true. The devil will accommodate that prayer. But look, that's why people follow the apparitions of Mary. They'll follow every other kind of vision or thing they see or feel, because their faith is not based on this. Faith must be based on the Word of God, not on our feelings, emotions, not on our visions, not on somebody's prophecy. All of those things can confirm, but we follow what this says because this is the Word of God. Yes, sir. Amen. Why don't we pray? Praise God. Father, help us tonight to better grasp these great principles. Father, cause our faith to become resolute in your word and in your promise. Lord, let us not base what we believe on our feelings or emotions or our circumstances, but solely on your word. Let us be men and women of absolute, resolute, unwavering faith. Grant it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.